Well, congregation, let us now turn to our scripture reading for this afternoon, and you'll find it in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, and chapter 6. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. Our focus this afternoon in the words you find in verse 33 of this chapter, part of the well-known Sermon on the Mount. But let's read then from verse 19 through to the end of the chapter, verse 34, and let us give our undivided attention to God's own holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant word. And these, of course, are the words of Jesus himself when he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, if you've ever read Herman Melville's classic work of fiction, Moby Dick or The White Whale, then you'll know that it tells the story of Captain Ahab, who was obsessed with killing the great white whale which had caused him to lose his leg. And so every ship he met on, as he led his own boat around the world in search of that whale, he only ever had one question to ask: hast seen the white whale? And in one part of the book, Ahab's ship, it passed another boat which had had an amazing catch, and their boat was full of whale oil, and the crew, it was excited, they were all dancing, they were drinking, they were celebrating together. And as the ships crossed paths, they invited Ahab to come over. They were holding out a bottle and a glass to him. But monomaniac Ahab had only one question for them: hast seen the white whale? And the other captain, he replied that he hadn't. In fact, he said he didn't even believe that such a whale existed. And so Ahab immediately commanded his crew, "Forward, set all sail." Because you see, He had only one aim in life, the great white whale, and the great white whale alone. And he ate then, he drank, he slept, all that he did with a singular focus in life, to find and kill that white whale. You see, as far as he was concerned, nothing else really mattered. And Moby Dick may be a classic piece of fiction, but it illustrates the kind of singular focus that an individual can have in life in their pursuit of a specific goal, and just how misguided we can actually become when it comes to the things we put first in life. And as you and I are now looking out on another year that is opening up before us, another week ahead of us in God's providence, it's good for us to take time to think about our own priorities in life, to think about what it is that we're putting first in our lives, and to ask ourselves if we have the kind of focus that we ought to have. Because you see, if we are thinking correctly, then we ought to have a kingdom focus in life. You see, that's where the Lord Jesus tells us to put our focus, in the very familiar and oft-quoted verse that we want to look at this afternoon, verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And of course, the all things which He's referring to here are the basic needs that He's been talking about in the previous verses. Need we all have for food and clothing and the like. And Jesus reminds us here then that if we do seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if we make this our focus and our priority in life, then we can rest assured that all of the other things that God knows we have need of, they will be provided for us. And so as we look at this verse together, taking as our theme, putting first things first, I want you to see that when we do have a kingdom focus in life, we make it our aim to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we will have, firstly, a singular priority in life. But then, secondly, we will seek to engage in certain set practices throughout life. And then, thirdly, we will also enjoy a sure promise for life. And these are the three things I want to consider with you this afternoon then. Well, firstly then, if we are a kingdom-focused people, we will have a singular priority in life. You see, while we recognize that there are many things in life that demand our focus and our attention, and they're important enough in themselves, nevertheless, we will also understand that there is only one thing that truly deserves our singular focus and attention in life as being in itself all important. And therefore, everything else in life should be made to revolve around that one thing. And that one thing, Jesus says here, is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're called to put first in life. And that is what is to be our singular and all-encompassing priority in all that we do in life. The idea here of seeking first means to put forth serious effort, to strive for something specific and important, with a desire to find it, because we see it as having more value than all other things, and thus it becomes the most important and dominant thing in our life. And this seeking that's commanded here then, it's volitional, it's intentional in nature. It's something we've made a very conscious and deliberate choice to seek after, to make our chief priority. This is not something forced upon us against our will. And as we reflect on this verse then, need to be seeking to evaluate our own lives to inquire as to whether or not the kingdom of God and his righteousness is our singular priority in life. Is this the one thing that we are consciously choosing to seek after as being of most importance to us? Because let's face it, all of us are seeking after something in life that we see as worth pursuing above all else. You see, all of us by nature are seeking people. It's hardwired into us. And some people then, they seek after money and possessions. Others, they're seeking for fame or for pleasure. Many are seeking after self-validation, or some for sexual fulfillment. Others crave for worldly power or success. Or we might even make it a top priority in life to seek a husband or a wife. Or we may go all out to get a better job or a better education or a new home or whatever. And many of these things are legitimate in and of themselves. But you see, the tragedy of our time is that so many people have become preoccupied with them as the be-all and end-all of life. And so they spend their entire lives chasing after these kinds of things, imagining to themselves, if they can only obtain them, they'll find the satisfaction that their soul craves. And then they wonder why it is that their quest for satisfaction in and through these things only leaves them frustrated and disillusioned, feeling empty inside. Well, you see, it's because they've never learned that true satisfaction and fulfillment in life, it's only found when we do truly seek after God and we make His priorities our priority. You see, that's what it means to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It means that the interests of God's kingdom and His righteousness, they have become our primary concern and focus in life. Because remember, every kingdom has a king or a ruler. And in every kingdom there are those who are ruled by that king or ruler, for they are the subjects of that kingdom. And this kingdom or realm that is spoken about here by Jesus, it's called the kingdom of God then, because God is the one who has formed it. And He's formed it, He brings people into it, because He has a desire to rule and reign over them as His willing subject. He wants to work out His purposes through them as they faithfully comply with His righteous will for them. But God's kingdom, friends, it's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. Because you see, it's a kingdom in which God establishes His rule and His reign in the lives of His people. How? By enthroning Christ as Lord in their hearts. Because you see, it's a kingdom in which the Lord Jesus has been set up as their only lawful King and Sovereign. And if you and I are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we need to recognize that fact. And we must submit to the authority of God in all things by making our goals, our desires in life, subservient or secondary to the rule and reign of Christ in us and through us. You see, that's the way that true righteousness, that which is pleasing and acceptable to God, that's the way it will prevail in our lives. That's the way that the interests of God's kingdom are going to be promoted in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And friends, that's what God wants above all else. He wants that His kingdom or reign would be established in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls everywhere through Christ, so that His will can be done in earth as it is in heaven. And if you want to know then, if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in your life, then you need to ask yourself, am I giving Christ the place that God has given Him? You see, God has made him king and head of this kingdom, so that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. And God's desire for you and I then is that we would crown Christ as King and Lord of our lives by yielding ourselves completely to him as our only lawful King and Sovereign, and by now seeking to order all aspects of our lives, our private life, our social life, our work life, our family life, our recreational life, our church life, all of life, in obedience to Christ, in obedience to the righteous principles and guidelines of his word. Because you see, we ought to want his will to reign supreme in our lives, to be worked out in all that we now do. And you see, friends, in every life, in your life, in my life, someone or something has first place. For in everybody's life there is a throne, and either Christ is occupying that throne, or someone or something else is. For as Jesus says in this chapter, we cannot serve two masters. And if we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God's plan for us is that Jesus Christ and he alone would be enthroned in our hearts and our lives as our King and Head, and that we would give our full allegiance to him, and that we would now live then to carry out his will and pleasure in all things for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom and rule here on earth. And well, that will mean that everything we now do in life will be related to Christ and his position as our King and our Master. It will also mean there will be certain set practices that we will seek to engage in faithfully throughout life. And that brings us to our second point then. You see, when we do have a kingdom focus in life, we won't just have a singular priority in life, but we will also aim to engage in certain set practices throughout life. Practices that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is number one in our lives. That we are intent on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I want to emphasize just four of these practices just now. And the first practice I would mention is the practice of giving God the first part of our day. And by that I mean that we should try to make sure that we carve out a period of time with God first thing in the morning, when we wake up, if at all possible. And I'm not saying it has to be a long period of time. Our schedules are all different. Nor am I necessarily making this a hard and a fast rule to follow. But it is a good practice, before we do anything else in our day, to seek to meet with God in his word and in prayer, so that we can get our hearts and our minds focused on his priorities, what our priorities ought to be for the day ahead. Because you see, we want to set out on each day with a kingdom mindset, whereby we come to our Bibles. We read our Bibles to hear the voice of our King speaking to us through his word, to give us our directives for the day. And in turn, we want to lift up our voices to him for the grace that we need to exalt him as King in all that we do in the day that is opening up before us. Remember how the psalmist David says in verse 3 of Psalm 5, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up." And you see, that's a good example for all of us to follow then. To remember that before we do look out on the day ahead, we should first look up to the God who gave that day for all that we need to set him before us and honor him in it. But then secondly, we want to get into the practice of giving God the first day of the week by remembering the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Because we recognize that it is a day that is different from every other day. It's a day that has been set apart by God for an express purpose to enable us to devote more time than we are able the rest of the week for the exercises of public and private worship, the performance of works of righteousness which bring glory to His name, to advance the work of His kingdom here on earth. And that means then, friends, we won't be taken up with the things that occupy our time and attention throughout the rest of the week. Rather, we'll view the Lord's Day as an opportunity to be in God's house, to spend more time than normal, making use of all of the means of grace, public and private, so that we can now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what it is that He requires of us as our King. We'll also be thinking of ways to please the Lord Jesus on His day by serving others with our gifts and our talents, by exhorting one another in order to stir up love and good works so that we can edify and build each other up in our most holy faith. And that means we won't view the Lord's Day as a day for idleness, a day to simply pursue our own pleasures and desires, but as a day that is to be devoted to God in the interests of His kingdom and people. And yet the tragedy is that for many people today, the Lord's Day has become a day just like any other. And we've made it anything but the Lord's Day. A day that He has sanctified and set apart for Himself. Well, let us seek to give God the first part of our day, to give Him the first day of the week. But thirdly, let us also seek to give God the first fruits of our income. Remember what the writer of the Proverbs says in verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "We are to honor the Lord with our substance, with the first fruits of all of our increase." And that doesn't mean then that after we've paid our grocery bill, or after we've paid this thing or that thing, that we then see, well, what's left over to give to God? A few bucks here or a few bucks there? Or when we can give to God? No. We're not to give God the scraps or the leftovers of our money. We're to give Him the first fruits of all of our increase, in recognition of the fact everything that comes to us in life, it comes to us from the hand of God to begin with. And that means, friends, when we take stock of our finances, we look at what our income is, we should be seeking to ensure that the first thing that we set aside from our wages every week is a set amount for the Lord, for the work of the Lord and worthy kingdom causes. We should be seeking to give as much as we can. Remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He reminds us in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in the context of giving, "He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." Because you see, friends, God is no man's debtor. And He expects us then to be generous in our giving. Remember that when the Israelites gave the first fruits of all their increase, they were expected to give a tithe of all that they had. And a tithe was the first 10% of what God had blessed them with. It was to be dedicated to the Lord. But they were expected to give it cheerfully, willingly, to God as a sign of His lordship of their lives. When we really seek first His kingdom with our lives, that means we will also give the first fruit of our income to Him. It's a sign that He is the most important one in our lives. That His kingdom, advancement of His interest, that is our greatest priority in life. Well, the last set practice we are to aim to engage in throughout life, if we're going to live with a kingdom focus, is the practice of giving God the first consideration in all of our decisions. And that means, for example, that we won't make a decision in life about what we're going to spend our money on, about who we're going to marry or who we're going to date, or what vocation we'll pursue, or any other such decision, without first seeking to bring it to God. Because you see, our great concern and aim in life will be to be well-pleasing to God, to see His will being progressively realized in and through our lives in all of its particulars. And that means that the guiding principle of our lives, the standard that we use to reach decisions about all aspects of our lives, it's not going to be, what do I want to do? Or what do I feel like doing? It's going to be, Lord, what do You want me to do? And Lord, what is in the best interests of Your cause and kingdom here on earth? And that must be the way we approach life then, all of the various decisions we're called to make in life, by consciously setting God before us in all things, at all times, as the only one who has the right to determine the shape and trajectory that our lives will take. And yet the tragedy is that so often we don't think and act in that way. We're only looking out for ourselves and we're not putting the kingdom of God first as we ought. Paul wrote in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 2, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, friends, these are just some of the practical ways that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you see, the wonderful thing is that when we do so, God gives us a sure promise for life that we can depend upon. Promise given at the end of verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, that all these things shall be added unto you. And as we said at the beginning of this sermon, that is a reference to all of the basic needs that Jesus had been talking about in the previous verses. The need that every one of us has for food and clothing and the like. All the things that Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 pertain to life and godliness. These are the things that God is saying will be added to us. And this is not a name it and claim it promise for God to give you everything you desire then. But it is a sure promise from God to meet the legitimate needs that we have in life. And it's this sure promise I want to focus on briefly then in the last place. Because you see, what Jesus is essentially telling us here is, if we do put God first, we put His kingdom first in our lives, then everything else will fall into its proper place. We'll be taken care of by God. So we don't need to go through life worrying about our lives, what we're going to eat, or what we'll drink, what we'll wear. Because we can rest in the knowledge. Our Heavenly Father knows we need all these things. He's promised to provide them when we do put Him first in life. And that means if we simply concern ourselves with focusing on the interests of His kingdom, we give God His proper place in our lives, then we can be completely confident in His own way, in His own time. He'll take care of our best interests. For friends, God's not a liar. God is always true to His word. He cannot deny himself. And that means we're not to be a fretting people. We're to be a focused people. Especially in the times that we're living in. Reminds me of the busy merchant who was chosen by Queen Elizabeth I to fulfill an important ambassadorship during her reign. And when he was informed of this honour, he asked to be excused, saying that it would cause him great monetary loss, would severely interrupt the supervision of all of his industrial activity. But the Queen simply replied, she said to him, "You look after my business abroad, and I will look after yours at home." So the gentleman accepted the appointment. He was gone for several years. But when he returned, he found that the Queen, true to her word, she had been true to her word, and that he had indeed, all of his needs had been more than adequately taken care of. She looked after all of his affairs. And in fact, he was much wealthier than he would have been if he'd remained at home. Well, friends, if Queen Elizabeth could be relied upon to keep her word, can we not rest assured God will prove faithful to his word of promise here, that he will undoubtedly take care of us and our needs when we do commit to seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And let that be our singular priority in life then. Let us see to it that in the year that is opening up ahead of us, we do put first things first, and that we allow nothing to usurp or outrank the prerogatives of God and Christ in our lives. By expending our energy like so many do, chasing after the gods of material prosperity and success, living for nothing more than a life in a bigger home, or newer cars, or nicer clothes, or expensive gadgets, or huge retirement account, or whatever else it may be. But let us recognize God has called us out of this world to be a people set apart for him. People are who are to live for his glory, his pleasure, the advancement of his interests alone. And let us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness then, content in the knowledge that all other things truly necessary for life and godliness, they will be added unto us. Amen.